since we've been doing a little series this morning, and some of you have been away the last weekend, up at Man of War in various and sundry places, and maybe a little review of the order just to get you caught up as to what we are doing. This time in 2 Timothy, or the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, really, although we're emphasizing 2 Timothy. And that is this, that Paul had a burden that the truth of God would remain. He was an older man. Well, you and I may not call him older. He was probably in his late 60s, and that's getting younger all the time in my books. There was a time in my life when that was an old man, but it isn't such an old man at all anymore. But the, and I've been fascinated. I've been reading through the Kings and Chronicles of late, and I've been amazed at how young, if you added up, you know, they were X number of years old, and they reigned so many years in Judah or Israel, and they died, and they did that which was evil, or they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And you add those two numbers up, you'd be amazed at how many of them died in their 40s and their 50s. I was struck with that as I was reading through that. But anyway, Paul is in his early 60s. And he is passing along to Timothy, his son in the faith, who was probably in his mid-30s at the time. He was passing along to him a burden that he had. He could see, even that early on in church history, that the truth of God was coming on hard times. And he was encouraging Timothy to remain true, to stand firm on the truth of God. In chapter 1, remember, we talked about the fact that Paul was concerned that Timothy would not be ashamed of the truth that had been passed along. And in chapter 2, he was concerned that there were those who had erred, wandered away from the truth. By the time we get to chapter 3, he's talking about people who are resisting the truth. By the time we get to chapter 4, we're talking about those who turn away from the truth. And certainly that is a pattern, don't we see it? Someone who is not bold, who is ashamed, who is not ready to stand for the truth, will soon err from it. And of course, that will result in the possibility of resisting and finally, in fact, turning away from it. And so Paul was very concerned that Timothy would stand for the truth of God's Word. That's what we looked at the first week. The second week, last Sunday, we looked at the necessity of the diligent study of the truth of God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:15. To be able to recognize error, to be able to turn away from and shun those things which are not true, one needs to know the Word of God. And that's something that we need to look at from this perspective. You know, I've had two students, one in high school and one in college, that emailed me at the beginning of the school term this year, and said that they had signed up for world religion classes because, in fact, they wanted to find out about all of these world religion classes. Well, they were in those classes about 3 days, and both of them were a little bit concerned about whether they should stay in those classes because of what was going to be required of them in those classes. And as a result of their conviction about it, and they were checking up if I would agree with them, I guess is really where they were at, and that both of them dropped those classes. One lady, high school, young lady in high school, was going to be asked as a class project, and in a great deal of her grade, was that she had to come up with her own religion, taking from all the various religions of the world and then making up her own religion. And she felt that this was going to be a great deal of her class grade, and she just really felt that she couldn't come up with her own religion because she was settled on the truth of God's Word. When I was a kid, my dad was in the egg business. He bought eggs from the farms. He sold eggs to the grocery stores. In the middle of that, we had to candle them. That is, we held an egg up to the light. We twisted it. And inside that egg, we could find out if it was a good egg or not. And my father pre-candled a number of... We had to be licensed to do this. And I wanted to get my license to do this. And so my dad pre-candled a bunch of eggs. And I kept looking at good eggs and 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 good eggs. Until one time, after a few weeks of that, he slipped in an egg that wasn't good. And he knew that. I twisted that egg and, there's something wrong with that. I had no idea what was wrong with it, but I knew there was something wrong with that egg. Because I recognized good eggs. And you see, it's not so much how much we know about all these various world religions, which can be interesting all in themselves, I suppose. But the bottom line is we need to be diligent in the study of God's Word, that we know the truth, so that we can recognize the error when it pops up and where it pops up. And so what we decided last Sunday, that we needed to be a workman, an approved workman, a dokimos, a person of integrity who doesn't shave corners, who cuts a straight path through the Word of God. And that's going to require us to be diligent in the study of the Word of God so that error, we would recognize error when it comes. This morning, we'd like to spend a few minutes in the first part of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. And what I would like to just pass along a few thoughts and encouragement for us and our responsibilities concerning the communication of the truth of God. Not only do we need to know its importance, not only do we need to be diligent in its study, but we also need to be diligent in the communication of truth from one generation to the next. And that's what the Apostle Paul takes up in the first part of chapter 2 of Timothy, where it reads, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." In verse 2, we're confronted with the responsibility of really both the teacher and the learner. There is a responsibility, of course, for the teacher that is presented here. And that comes into those two little words in verse 2 where it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same." The same. And I have underscored those in my mind, at least, in that verse. If I am to be a teacher of God's Word, I do not have the privilege of changing it. What I have learned from God, the same I commit to the next generation. Unchanged, unvarnished, not shaved, cut straight. Because you see, the truth of God is eternal. Because God is eternal. Therefore, His truth is eternal. You see, the body of truth that is contained, that Paul is especially interested here in his speaking to Timothy, is that body of truth that is contained especially in the New Testament, that concerning the gospel, which he talks about in verses 8 and 9, that in fact the gospel is unchanged. And I think I would be safe to say that Paul would be very concerned that the truth concerning the church and that body of truth that concerns the church of Jesus Christ, which was given to him by revelation from God, would remain unchanged. I don't have the liberty to change God's truth. And as a teacher of God's Word, at no matter what level we are talking about as a teacher of God's Word, be it elders in local assemblies, be it men in my situation, be it Sunday school teachers, be it any way in which you might be called upon to communicate the truth of God, we do not have the liberty to change it. It was fascinating to me. And it is a fascinating twist of scripture that we have generated within the last couple of generations, I think maybe in a very special way. Maybe it goes back further than that, but I tend to pick it up in reading books that have been written in the last 30 or 40 years. I have a real problem. I get good stuff out of the stuff that was written in the 1800s. And the 1700s and the 1600s and the 1500s and the stuff that's been written the last 30 or 40 years, well, I struggle with a great deal. But there is a truth that comes through. And I read it just this week in a very good book that I was reading, by the way. And the subject which he was addressing in this book, he handled very well. I would recommend the book. But the bottom line is that he said something in one or two lines in that just, boom, just grabbed me and made me sit up and do one of these things. And that was this, that he said, while the New Testament is the doctrine of the New Testament we must adhere to, its pattern, that which we would learn in the book of Acts, was just for those churches. And we can in no way foist what they did upon this generation. Now that is a teaching that is prevalent today. So just because they, in the first century church, as I was confronted by a few months ago in a Bible study I was conducting, this fellow says, just because they met at Troas upon the first day of the week to break bread is no indication that you and I need to meet the first day of the week to break bread, right? Because the pattern of the first century is not incumbent upon us today, is it? Because they, in the first century, would have their ladies covered in the meetings of the church, is not incumbent upon us today, because that was a pattern. Ooh, suddenly I'm in the book of 1 Corinthians, am I not? I'm out of the book of Acts, and I have now foisted that thinking upon the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, that's a doctrinal book. And suddenly I'm stretching it, am I not? And I find it fascinating that in the book of 1 Corinthians, that book that is so culturalized in our society today amongst very good men, I find six times over, chapter 1 and 1, chapter 4 and 17, chapter 7 and 17, chapter 11 and 16, chapter 14 and 33, and chapter 16 in verse 1, which in fact in all of those six passages, Paul will tell us, as he writes that this is a teaching not only concerning Corinth, but in all churches everywhere and in every place. I find it interesting that six times in that book, Paul addresses that subject. And yet that is the book that is maligned today as being for that century. Brethren, I do not have the liberty to do that. The truth of God's word is eternal. I must pass it along the same as it teaches in this book. I must pass it along in the same way. Now, this truth of God's word needs to be committed to faithful men. Now, faithful men in the text is identified as those men who will in turn not only be learners but teachers, and they will be faithful to commit it to the next generation the same way they've got it. That's what a faithful man is. A faithful man is one who learns it from the generation above him, imbibes that truth for himself, and then communicates it in the same way to the next generation. That, in the context of this chapter, is what a faithful man is. And if we will be faithful men, we must be faithful not only in listening and learning God's word, but we must be faithful in the communication of it. There's a little verse in Proverbs that says, buy the truth and sell it not. Now, there's a couple of ways of looking at that. What does it mean to buy the truth? Well, I think Paul at the end of a chapter, and I want to come back to that, or the end of our text and come back to that, is the fact that this truth cost Paul something. But you know, as I learn the truth, what does it cost me? It's something that is given to me, isn't it? Now, Roddy won't mind, I hope, me using him as an example. I carry a pen with me. Roddy made it for me on his lathe, for I think the first time I was here. Now, I went down to Roddy's house and I watched him make this pen, Madeira. And it's mine. I prize this, not only for its intrinsic value, because you'd pay money for this in a store. Good money for it. You're not going to buy this, you know, for your 98 cent. This is not a 98 cent big pen. You know, this has intrinsic value. But it has value to me more than that. Because I value the person who gave it to me. Don't you go asking me, you come up after the meeting and say, is that pen for sale? It isn't for sale. No way. Well, I'll tell you what. Can I give you $100 for it? No. It's not for sale. How about $1,000? It's not for sale. This pen isn't for sale. It's mine. And I value it far beyond its intrinsic value. What do you do with the truth of God's word? How do you value it? Have you said, this is my truth? I find it interesting that in Exodus chapter 13, I think it is, that each generation of Israelites, as they were to communicate the great truth of the Passover to their sons, were to say, this is to commemorate the day that the Lord brought me out of Egypt. Now, that was true only of the first generation, wasn't it? But each generation was to grab that as their very own. And if you go to a Jewish family today, as they would be celebrating Passover, and it would be in their Seder, celebrating a Passover in the spring, they would be saying those same words to their generation. Even there's hundreds of generations between that date in Israel and this one. But have we made it mine? Do we value it? Now, if I'm going to value it, there are going to be things that are going to cause me to possibly get it away from me. And that's what Paul is going to talk about here. Therefore, my son, endure hardness as a good soldier. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I would like to suggest that there is the truth of God's word being sold today, shall I say sacrificed, on the altar of peace. Peace at all costs. You don't like this truth? We won't teach this truth. This truth bothers you? Don't worry about it. If you like it, you obey it. If you don't like it, you don't have to obey it. What we want here is to be at peace. And my friend, there is no peace when it comes to God's word. We are in a war. We're soldiers. And we do not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. I.e., I have a singleness of eye, a singleness of motive, and that is to please the one who has called me and chosen me to be a soldier. And there is not a Christian in this world that has not been chosen to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. We are not to entangle ourselves with the things of this world, i.e. the culture and our society and what people might think. I have one responsibility and one responsibility only, and that is to please him who hath chosen me to be his soldier. And if I don't please him, I'm not a good soldier. And I'm here to tell you that in this culture, in this day, in this society, that is going to require some hardness. We don't like hardness, do we? We like to be sort of soft pussy cats, squirming around, don't saying the wrong thing. Be gentle, be nice, be kind, be tolerant. Well, I don't mean that we have to run around taking our sword and slashing every year that comes along our way. But the bottom line is that we are not at peace. The truth of God has always been at war. And it will always be at war with the society in which we live, be it Paul's day or this day. Will we sell the truth for peace? Endure hardness. Secondly, Paul says, would we seek to sacrifice the truth on the altar of personal gain? I'm in a race, says Paul. And anybody that's in a race knows that he can't cut across the infield. You're watching, I enjoy watching the Olympics. I really do. And you know, just about the time somebody would be going around that track once on a quarter mile or whatever it is, and he decides he gets about halfway across and he says, I tell you what, I can be the first guy to the goal. I can cut across the infield. Get there ahead of everybody else. Or I can even come out of my particular track that I'm supposed to be running in depending on the length of the race. They have to stay in their tracks so long, whatever the deal is. You see, because everybody needs to run it lawfully. And they will have to sacrifice whatever may be gained by shaving the corners for striving lawfully. Adokimos. One who has integrity concerning the Word of God. One who will not shave corners. One who will not say, well, you know, we won't get uptight about that. One that'll say, well, you know, if you don't want to believe in eternal punishment, well, I suppose that's okay. I was preaching the gospel a few weeks ago in a tent, which is a great experience, up in Canada. There was a lady that came up to me. Oh, she was smiling. I mean, she's a believer. I'm absolutely convinced that she's a believer. She's untaught. But I was preaching on the rich man and Lazarus and speaking about hell and the lake of fire. That's not a subject that's real popular these days. She came up to me afterwards and she could not get it through her head that in fact that the lake of fire was not annihilation. And we chatted about it for quite some time after the meeting. At the time, we went away agreeing to disagree, but I gave her a few verses to think about, and my partner gave her a few other ones that I hadn't thought about. And since he's there and I'm not, he's going to talk to her about it again, because this is a truth of God's Word. And it's a truth that is being sacrificed on the altar of being popular, of personal gain. You can preach the gospel, but don't preach about hell. You can preach the gospel, but don't preach about sin. Don't get too uptight about the cross. These are subjects that we don't like to talk about. Repentance is one of those doctrines that is pretty tough, you know, and I'm not terribly sure we should get uptight about the doctrine of repentance. And if you do not think that that's going on today, I'm here to tell you it is. I know men who are not allowed on assembly platforms, in particular assemblies, because of those doctrines. Because I'm associated with some of those guys, I'm not invited there either. But I wasn't put off. Some of these other guys were. But is it going to change my mind? Am I going to sacrifice it for personal gain? Will we sacrifice the truth of God for personal gain? A man will not find the mastery unless he strives lawfully. One cannot crop off the corners. One must be a dokimos. The next one is the husbandman that laboreth. Am I willing to sacrifice the truth of God for ease? You know, I have lived the majority of my life. The last 5 or 6 or 7 years were back out into the country after a number of years being citified. But I grew up in the country, and you can take a boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. And we're so glad to be living out in the country again. And you can go up and down the countryside and pick the good farmers from the bad ones. The ones that make a living farming and the ones that don't. The ones that make a living farming are the ones that work hard at it.
They're the ones that when the sun is shining, they're doing their work. They're not taking a vacation. And the ones that are a bit lazy, the ones that have so many other things to do that they can't get quite around to farming, their fields never seem to produce the crop. Are we sacrificing the truth for our own ease? We live in a day, an age, where the technological advances of communication are staggering. Videos, tapes abound. Seminars, all of these kinds of things. You don't have to go to the seminar, you can buy the video. And we can sit in our living rooms. And we can listen to it. And I'm here to tell you that many of these are very good. I am not complaining. I'm not criticizing. I'm not saying these are bad. But there is no way that I will learn the truth of God apart from personal, sacrificial study of the Word of God. That includes going to meetings. If all I get comes from the meeting, if all I get is, well, we've always done it that way here, so obviously it must be right, you know? I am so thankful that I grew up in an assembly that did things in certain ways. And frankly, I was convinced that that was the right way. And I'm not unconvinced of that today, completely. But the Lord put me into an assembly of God's people who did a lot of things a lot of differently. I think it was Brother Sam Friday night was saying, you remember the Lord on Sunday in the morning or the evening? Well, I was taught that this was the only way and the only time. Worship comes before service. You do that first. And if you don't do that first, you're wrong. You see? Even though we had Sunday school in our assembly before the worship meeting. But anyway, that's what I was taught. Well, I went to a meeting that had the breaking of bread meeting at night. And I was absolutely convinced at 22 years old that this was absolutely anathema. This had to be wrong. This couldn't be right. Until one of the elders in the assembly took me aside and said, now, brother, let's talk about this. And I said, yes, I'd like to talk about this. And he says, now we commemorate the Lord's what? The Lord's Supper. And he said, when do you eat supper? Anyway, that may not be a legitimate reality, but all of a sudden it dawned on me for the very first time in my life that we need to think through some of these things and bless that man's heart. He did more work in 6 months in my life because what he did was he drove me to the text of Scripture. For the very first time in my life, he says, why do you do it and why shouldn't you do it? And if it's in the book, you do it. And if it isn't in the book, I can do it a little differently than you can. And it doesn't make any difference, does it? And I learned to begin to define the distinction between doctrine and tradition. And you know, many of us grow up and all we do is go to church every Sunday and we never find out the distinction between doctrine and tradition. And when we don't discover that distinction, we will never have bought the truth. You will never claim it as yours. And when the older generation passes away, you will not be able to communicate it to the next generation. And when we cannot communicate it to the next generation, because we have never learned it from the book, we are all in deep trouble. Because it's so much easier to go to church and let the preacher do the studying. It's so much easier to watch the video and let the preachers do the work. It's so much easier to go to the seminars and let those guys do the work. And I take away from it good things. No problem. And believe me, I'm not saying don't have meetings. I'm not saying don't have seminars. I'm not saying don't have videos. I'm not saying don't have conferences. They are all ways of disseminating the truth of God's Word. But if I don't get it from myself because I get out and work, I will never partake of its fruit. And believe me, the fruit, when you go out in your garden in the fall, well, we do, I mean, you guys have different seeds. Well, I don't know what you guys do down here. But anyway, you can plant tomatoes anytime and 3 months later collect them, I suppose. But the bottom line is, well, if you don't get out there and get those tomatoes in the spring and get those plants in when it's supposed to in August, when you want to take, oh man, that tomato which you have put it in the ground and you've worked hard and you've tried to keep the bugs away and you've tried to keep the grass from growing around and you've worked at it and you've staked it up and you've done all of that. When you go out and you grab that first ripe tomato and you take it in and you slice it on a slice of bread, there is nothing sweeter than that tomato because you've worked for it. I will never forget a young man. And it's taught me a great lesson. A young man came up to me. And he said, Jim, he was absolutely excited. I mean, this guy was standing that far off the ground. He was just elated. And Jim, let me take you to this. And he took me to a passage of Scripture. He says, this is wonderful stuff. This is good. He had gotten something from the Lord that week that he was just so excited about. And I went through it. I says, yeah, I learned that one time. And he said, did you see this and this and this and this and this and this in that passage? And I deflated this poor guy. Because all he got was that one truth, and here he was so excited about it, and here I was saying, well, yeah, that's one, but there's four others in that passage too. And all of a sudden, that poor guy, I just watched him deflate before me, and I said to myself, I will never do that again. Because it was so exciting. That truth to that young man, he had bought it. And it was his. And it was sweet. And he wasn't about to sacrifice it. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what we need to communicate to the next generation of men who will not just take it from me, but will those things which you have heard amongst many witnesses, that same truth that you have bought, that you have been given, that you prize, that you value. You know what Paul says at the end of that text? He says, yeah, I'm in jail. So what? What happens to me is of little importance. What is important is that the truth of God is not bound. What happens to an individual servant of his is not nearly as important as what happens to the truth of God. And when I get to understand that it isn't Jim McKendrick's truth that is so important. It isn't because Jim McKendrick believes it. You can take Jim McKendrick away. You can throw him in jail if you want. It doesn't matter what happens to me, but it does desperately matter what happens to this book and the truth that is contained in this book. And when we begin to think like that, we will be men and women of integrity. We will be men and women who will teach the truth as it is contained in the book. And we will be communicating it to faithful men who will purchase it for themselves, even if it was given to them. But because they value highly the truth of that word, they will not let it go. We need not only to know the truth, not only to be diligent in the study of the truth, but we also need to be diligent in the communication of that truth from one generation to the next. And it will require that each of us in our generation endure hardness, strive lawfully, and work hard. And that's the only way it's going to get done. Shall we pray?
Father, we would admit before you this morning that there's so much of this book that we don't know. There's so many other things that crowd into our lives that seem for some reason to be more important. It is so easy to come and go. It is so easy to shave corners for our personal gain. It is so easy to desire peace that we will sacrifice your truth in the process. O God, forgive us our sins. Cause us to prize highly your truth, your word. And may we be workmen that are not ashamed. May we stand approved before yourself in the way we handle it. May we be diligent students and careful teachers of your word. We would ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.